Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today as we've arrived at this, well, this beautiful day that God has blessed us with, an opportunity once again for us as fellow Bible students to be able to study the rich truths of God's Word, to be able to meditate upon them, to be able to hide them into our hearts, to be able to apply them to our lives, to be able to teach them to other people. It is a beautiful and wonderful insight that we can possess by possessing the mind of God. Something very special has been afforded to us when God opened up His mind and spoke His Word to us. Now we can be better than we ever have been when we attach ourselves to the Word of God. So I want to welcome you to Reflections today upon the Precious Book Divine, study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. And I pray that you are prepared and ready to reflect upon the Precious Book Divine. Just a couple of announcements before we get started with our program today. Number one, I want to emphasize that there is a continued open sign for the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We are always welcoming visitors, and we would love to make this special invitation to you that if you're ever in the the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, then you can come out and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. You know, one of the beauties of having a live daily program is that you get to record all of your mistakes. You don't have to worry about the editing time as well and prettifying everything. All the mistakes just come right through. It is genuine, and it is open to the public, the same as the Nesbitt congregation. And so we would love to have you come by and be with us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Also, I want to extend an invitation that if you're in the Florence, Alabama area, you may be listening to us on WJHF 106.9 there in the Florence, Alabama area, and we want to welcome you on that venue. But if so, we would love to have you go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Now, if you're in the heart of Texas area, that is the Bangs Brownwood area, then we would love to have you go by and see our friends at the Bangs Church of Christ. I think we still play on that radio station, and if so, then go by and see our friends and family there in Bangs, Texas. Now, May the 2nd through the 5th, gospel meeting here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ with our beloved brother, Mike Monner, on the subject of the eternal nature of truth. I think this is going to be an exceptional series of lessons, and I am looking forward not only to being with our beloved brother, but I'm also looking forward to the lessons that he will present. I see that we have some of our Bible students that are lining up, and some of them are making mention in our Bible study that they are here. Sister Jensen, I see, is here from the good state of Washington, and Sister Higgins from, I believe that's South Texas in there. And so we're always glad to have our fellow Bible students join us and participate, making recognition of where you are. Sister Joyce is here, again, from the state of Texas, and it's good to have you come in. We'll have other Bible students join us along the way. Now, you can join us many different avenues, whether it be the internet radio, the gospelradionetwork.org. You can join us in the YouTube studio by going to the Nesbitt Church of Christ and taking in the live feed there. You can join us on WJHF 106.9 FM, or you might be joining us later and you're listening to or watching the YouTube studio live, And we certainly want to welcome whatever way that you are viewing or listening to us in this Bible study. We hope that you're able to participate with us. If you're listening on delay, you can certainly send me a text at 405-428-2440. You can leave us a message on the Nesbitt Church of Christ website or even the YouTube studio site, or you can give me a call at 405-428-2440. Any one of those options will work. All right, today we're going to continue with our seven pillars out of Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6. We're actually going to focus upon the sixth pillar, so we're getting close to being done. And the sixth pillar involves continued oversight. You don't want to leave anything to foolish behavior. You want to constantly have oversight over something, either an entity or an activity. You want to make sure that you have continued oversight, lest it run down. And so here in a minute we'll be talking about the responsibility of continued oversight, and we'll look at that from many different vantage points. Now at this time we have our song, Walking on Heaven's Road. I always love this particular song. There's an excitement in that develops in my mind every time I sing this particular song. And I love this song. It's become our theme song, and we hope that you enjoy it as much as I enjoy it. But at the same time, during that time, if you have a prayer request, then please put them in the chat window. And remember that there's about a 20-second delay, so make sure that you get it in early rather than later. So here we go with Walking on Heaven's Road. And by the way, Sister Woodall, you made it just in time for our song.
Who's that walking down the road carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on Heaven's Road. And when you're walking on Heaven's Road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that Heaven's Road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on Heaven's Road. And when you're walking on Heaven's Road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that Heaven's Road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. We're walking on Heaven's Road. And when we're walking on Heaven's Road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that Heaven's Road? Won't you come along and join me on that Heaven's Road?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we are certainly grateful for the night's rest, the safety of our sleep, and the beauty of this day that you've granted unto humanity. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we carry out our duties and responsibilities and privileges of this day, those challenges and those opportunities that you've blessed us with, we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might be found faithful in Thy sight. We do realize, our Heavenly Father, that there are challenges and difficulties for each of us. There are reasons for those, but nevertheless, they exist, and sometimes at our own doing. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be able to live in wisdom, that we might be able to walk in wisdom, that we might be able to do those things which will not only benefit our life, but the lives of those that are around us. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that as we face these struggles in life, that you are always present with us, that you have not deserted us, that your word gives care and comfort and consolation for us. And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, we pray especially at this time, we pray for all of those who are suffering through COVID. We know that there are many who have contracted and who are suffering through this, even though it might be with many of them flu-like symptoms, others might be hospitalization, or others it might even be death. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would grant humanity a swift recovery, and especially our brethren as they endure these things. We're also mindful, our Heavenly Father, of Miss Mona and I's son, Caleb, our oldest son, as he struggles with some difficulties in life. We pray that those who care for him, especially this day, might do so with his best interest at heart, and that he might receive the care that he needs. We pray for Sister Jensen's son, Brother Alex, as well as he undergoes challenges in his life. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would strengthen their resolve to do what is right, to be what is right, and that you would strengthen us as we are a part of those situations. We ask, our Heavenly Father, that you be with all of those who have recently given birth and that are in the process. We have one new baby here at the Nesbitt congregation, and one that is on the way within the next month and or within this month. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would watch over them, and that their parents might be able to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they might train them in the way that they ought to go. And we pray for the families that are overseas and that are associated with our military, and we pray that you would strengthen them in especially during this time of COVID, where there's not been a lot of physical contact between families overseas especially, and those families that are here. And so we pray for them. We pray for their continued strength in regards to these things. We ask that you would be with us as we open up this Bible study, that our hearts might be open and receptive, willing to receive thy word, that we might live a better life, and that we might be devoted toward thee. We anticipate that wonderful arrival of thy son Jesus Christ in the clouds, and as we meet him in those clouds, our Heavenly Father, we anticipate that great statement, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." We pray that all thy church might be faithful even unto death. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we do have several things. Sister Woodall did mention that. My apologies, but children and grandchildren, even of those that you can associate with, right? That's always a good thing for us. And so we certainly want to remember them and the bringing up of them in our prayers. Well, today we're going to look at a Bonner moment and notes from his encouraging words that he sends out to us. And today he sent out this earlier. Normally he sends them out a little bit later than the broadcast, so I pull one off of the archives. But today he sent this one out. He says, "Yes, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and 40 years leading the Israelites toward the promised land. Exodus 3 through Deuteronomy 33. During this time, he learned, he grew, made mistakes, and was blessed by God. He's a great example of rising above identity issues, murder, and disobedience. The Lord will work with anyone if they will work with Him. What a great encouragement Brother Bonner has put before us to be able to set our focus and our eyes on working with Jesus and working with God. Well, let's enjoy this song, and then we'll be back with you in just a half a second.
The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him.
My friend, Sister Woodall reminded me that this is the Bonner bonus, and that's exactly right. I even went and changed my phone right now, lest in my old age I continue to forget the Bonner bonus. And so I like that, and so I want to keep that. It is now in my phone, and I appreciate you reminding me of that. All right, so we have been talking about Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out seven pillars. We've been talking about these seven pillars. We've noted the fact that not everyone agrees that there are listed beyond this seven pillars, that some see the context of different parts of the book of Proverbs as noting these seven items. And then there are some individuals who believe that the seven items are listed in James chapter 3. I happen to believe that these are identified for us in a hospitality scene that is set up by the proverb writer. It really doesn't make sense, a lot of sense, if you do not include verses 1 through 6 together. This is, she's built her house, she's hewn out these seven pillars, and these seven pillars are identified by this wonderful hospitable lady in the carrying out of the preparation and the execution of this meal. And as such, what we have studied thus far is advanced preparation, orderly organization, wise delegation, strategic communication, irresistible invitation. And so today we look at number 6, the idea of continued oversight. And so again, I remind you of what we're talking about when we talk about wisdom, that wisdom in the Bible is always God-oriented and practical. I realize that sometimes there's a contrast between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, but then worldly wisdom is identified in that particular sense, and it is contrasted. So there is a God-oriented nature to the wisdom that you find in biblical matters, that wisdom is the right or the correct use of knowledge, of insight, of skill to the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. True wisdom is ordering one's life according to the great, grand, and glorious principles of God. And so it's taking the knowledge that we have, true facts and real knowledge, and then applying them to their best end. There's always practical, and it's always godly in orientation. And so that becomes very important. And so when you get down to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 6, you have this aspect of, and it's just a simple statement, and I think one that we should pay a lot of attention to, and that is, forsake the foolish and live. Now, in relationship to where it is given in the entire scheme of things in this series of events relating to hospitality, I do want us to notice that forsaking the foolish, that is, it is a simple man, a simple-minded man, who would begin to think that when you start something, it will continue to run at its own pace and you should just leave it alone. And that's why I'm suggesting that continued oversight is a wisdom principle here, and live out of that. So you forsake the food. It would be foolish, so forsake that, to think that all things will just continue as they are. In fact, if you think about the creation itself, one of the great principles demanding creation is not only the law of biogenesis in regards to the establishment of kind and the establishment of seed and producing after its own kind, but also if you think about the second law of thermodynamics, and the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, is, and very simplistically stated, is that all things run down. They don't run up. Evolution demands an upward movement of an entity. Here is humanity, or here is life, and that life runs up. And in fact, entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics, says just the opposite, that things have a tendency to run down unless there's something that is some power or influence infused into that system, then there is a running down of that. Now, we experience that all the time. It doesn't take an elderly individual. I don't consider myself elderly. I am getting old, but I'm not elderly yet. But you don't have to be elderly to know, and you don't have to have lived very long. You know, if you're in your 30s, and above, you're starting to realize that, listen, the body is not running up, it's running down, right? If you're in your 50s and 60s, guess what? It's running down at a more rapid pace than normal. And so the idea of entropy applies to the physical realm around us. We build something, and guess what? Now, some items rot at a greater capacity than others, but all things begin to break down. So you might build something, and if you don't take care of that, then it will begin to rot and become it goes through a destructive mode in regards to that. And so that becomes very important that we understand that. Just yesterday I was looking through YouTube on how to build some garden planters, some raised bed garden planters, and I found one guy that was on there. I think his name was, I can't remember his name, John McCaffrey, I think, an Irishman, hard to understand, had an excellent presentation of some raised bed planters, and I'll probably try to build them before too long. But what I found interesting was he talked about putting a coat of something on there, and you'll have to do that every year, whether or not that outside paint or some kind of sealant. But he said you'll have to do that every year, and he made note that the wood, as it touches down to the bottom where it gets to the grass and the dirt, it will rot quicker. And so it might be good if you put something underneath that that would keep it off of the grass, the dirt, and things such as that to help slow down the decay. Well, now that suggests, and here's the reason why I bring it up, it suggests continued oversight, right? The spiritual matters are no different than this. It's amazing to me that we will see that in everything, but we refuse to see it in spiritual items as well. And but there is a reason why there is a continued oversight. Continued oversight in the providence of God is a beautiful subject to be able to discuss. Now, we're not going to discuss that, but I do want to bring to your mind that particular aspect, because here we're talking about the sovereignty of God. See, God rules over all things. Now, when we're talking about his rule over all things, there are some things that he will have a direct effect upon. God in the Old Testament ruled providentially in regards to items behind the scenes, as we would say. But then there were some things that were direct. The flood, for example, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and miracles and things such as that. There was a continued oversight in regards to that. And so there was his providential care, his miraculous care in regards to that. But also, God oversees things by the care and the deliverance of his word, delivered by the source of miracles. I mean, even revelation itself is a miracle. Inspiration is a miracle in regards to that. But now we have it, and we have it, and God promised that he would preserve his word so that mankind could understand his responsibility before God. He's going to be held accountable one day for that. And so with that in mind, I'm going to have to turn on a little air before we get too wound up here. But think about that word and its oversight, right? As long as I live underneath the care and concern of God's word, I am blessed. But if I move out underneath the canopy of God's word, then there are curses and death that is awaiting around the corner. That's God's care for us. That's his continued oversight for us. It's much like a CEO or an owner of a company. He puts out a plan for all of his employees to work. This is the work rules, right? This is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. And he has all of that. And he puts out a manual. I like that. A manual for eternal life. That's what the Bible is. But you get that manual. It might be this thick, or it might be this thick, you know, as far as a manual is concerned. And but he wants it done his way. He's the owner, and this is the way he wants it done. And so he oversees. One of the ways that he oversees is by that manual. Now, he also has overseers. A superintendent, for example, of a school system is a person who oversees that school system. And he is a superintendent. Okay, he is like a supervisor is a person who has supervision, right? He has vision, but now he has supervision. He is to oversee all that is going on. The same is true with reference to the work of overseers and shepherds and elders in the Lord's church today. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about that as we go forth, but I don't really want to begin with that concept. I told myself this morning, I feel very good about the fact that I haven't every one of these great principles in these pillars are emphasized and illustrated for us in the book of Nehemiah. But I have done my best, and I love the book of Nehemiah. I've done a great deal of study within that book. I love that book. And at the same time, I have not saturated this study with the book of Nehemiah. But I do believe that we could certainly see his advanced preparation in chapters 1 and 2. You could certainly see his orderly organization in chapter 3. You could certainly see his wise delegation as you go into chapter 7, where he leaves two individuals in charge of the governorship of Jerusalem. You could see his strategic communication in telling people at one point in chapter 3, he goes through this process, or I think it's in chapter 4, maybe even, he goes through this process of identifying people to be on the wall, and Nehemiah is going to be in the center of Jerusalem. And if there's a problem on one side of the wall, there is to be a sounding of the alert by Nehemiah so that he can delegate. And so the communication is wonderful throughout all of the book of Nehemiah. Later when he comes back, and by the way, you see in chapter 2, when you get down to verse number 17, you see an irresistible communication or an irresistible invitation by Nehemiah to come and let us build. And then you see in later when some people, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, try to give an irresistible invitation to Nehemiah. Well, it's not so irresistible. And Nehemiah resists their invitation. Now, the continued oversight, when Nehemiah gets back in chapter 9, and you see it in the first 6 chapters as well, but you definitely see it in chapter 9 when he gets back. And there's some problems that exist along the way, and how Nehemiah deals with them demonstrates his oversight of the responsibility that he has been given. And so one of the great Bible leaders, Nehemiah, certainly was a man of action. He took on this incredible task of rebuilding ancient Jerusalem, of rebuilding the wall. He was extremely dedicated. He was a wise man in the manner in which he handled the rebuilding. He was even in the preparation of it. He made sure that he had all things prepared from the king for out all the governors so that all the material would be supplied for the rebuilding of the wall. He was a zealous man, and he saturated himself with prayer. All of these things demonstrated his godly leadership. And so if you want a good extended example of these 7 pillars, then the book of Nehemiah would certainly illustrate that. And I wish we had time just to go through that entire study. Now, one of the things I want to mention, I love, you know, handling problems is one of the greatest ways toward establishing leadership and continued oversight, and is going to involve solving problems. It just does. Problems will arise no matter what the activity, no matter what the event, no matter what the entity, there's going to be problems that arise. And that's what you find with relationship to Nehemiah. A good elder, for example, we'll get into elders, I said, in just a minute, but a good elder is not just an elder who is an aged man who has a little sensibility of wisdom about him in Bible manners and knows how to teach a Bible class. It's so much more than that. It involves the handling of problems. This is one of the saddest things, I think, in the church today, wherein most people, if they are experiencing difficulty, will talk to the preacher before they will the elders. And I think that's a sad commentary, not so much on the elders, maybe on the preacher, maybe the way that we view the preacher. And I have a great respect for preachers and preaching, but the elders are the ones who oversee. And as an overseer and a shepherd, their role is to problem solve. Now that means that they overseeing something means that they have to see it, right? And sometimes things are harder to see than others. And in order for them to see it, they need to be involved and invested in my life, and I need to be involved and invested in their lives. Sometimes we make this a one-way street. Oh, it's the elders' problem. No, sometimes it's the members' problem. Sister Jensen said preachers are usually more approachable, and that is true at times. That is a sad commentary. And by the way, preachers ought to always be directing people to the eldership. If there is a problem, if there is something that needs to be discussed, there are times in which one brother may help another brother, and there are times in which a preacher may help one brother to another brother, and he's a preacher. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm suggesting is that the greatest source of help that God established is supposed to be the eldership. But I want to go back to Nehemiah now for just a second, and I want you to notice, just for a second, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we don't have a lot of time, but I want you to notice the challenges that he faced, the problems that came about, and how he dealt with them just real quickly. The walls are broken down. He finds out that the gates are burned, and so how does he handle that in chapter 1? Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he finds that out from a brother. And so his response in verse number 4 was to sit down in grief. It had an emotional effect upon him. And then he engaged in fasting and prayer. He developed a plan. By the way, in Nehemiah chapter 2, between the time that Nehemiah heard about it and the time that Nehemiah got the attention of the king was about 3 months. Why did Nehemiah wait such a long time if he was so emotionally invested in this problem? Well, it could be based upon just opportunity. But if he is the king's cupbearer, he may not be the only king's cupbearer. But surely in 3 months' time, he has been before the king at this particular time. But might I suggest Nehemiah, immediately when he is questioned by the king in relationship to how to go about it, Nehemiah has the answers. I'm going to suggest to you that Nehemiah spent these 3 months, and it's still emotionally affecting him, and you see that, so he says, that the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the Lord of heaven. Well, what was his? He was very sore, or he was very sorrow of heart in front of the king. So it's still affecting him 3 months later because it's still on his mind. And he's been going through and building up, and you see that when you get to that discussion between the king, and then when you see how Nehemiah comes and he has all of the paperwork outlined and ready to go. And in fact, in chapter 2 and verse number 18, it says, then I told of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words. So he had all things in order. God and government working together end this sense for the glory of God. Now, again, I don't have time to go through all of this, but I want you, there was a problem. And then Nehemiah, and by the way, in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he motivates the people. He delivers that irresistible invitation. Listen, you see what a reproach we are to people? Wouldn't it be nice not to be a reproach anymore? And so let us rise and build the walls. And they said, let's go for it. So the motivation of the people comes from that continued oversight. So the overseer also needs to be able to motivate people to carry out God's word. Now, again, there's 13 to 15 of those listed in the book of Nehemiah all the way through. But I told you I wanted to get to the elders and the shepherds and overseers as individuals that are continuing oversight. And I want you to think about one aspect of oversight is ability in teaching. If you can't explain the things of God as they apply to the people of that local congregation, how are we going to put together? We're supposed to evangelize. We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to be involved in benevolence. How are we going to do that? How are we going to invest our money, our time, our energy in the local area? That's an elder's responsibility. Far too often it falls upon the responsibility. But you remember in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 2 that the phrase apt to teach comes to mind, right? In other words, he is to be skillful in teaching. Now, generally, we would say, okay, Titus mentions that he has to hold fast the faithful word. He has to be able to convict and the gainsayer, right? That's certainly true. But he has to be able to communicate God's will in details. The details are the most difficult thing. How are we? When? Why? All of those things. How did Nehemiah motivate the people? You see, how did he set up the details of chapter 3 of everybody working in harmony and unity? And he set them up by families. By the way, your family that was closest to the wall, by the way, you're going to want that wall to be built up. It's the protection of your family. It's not just Israel and Jerusalem, it's your specific family. Not only that, but when you put the workmen on the wall and then the warriors on the wall, guess what? He put them in relationship to families. I'm much more apt to be a good watchman over somebody that I know and care about than somebody that I've never met. And so the idea of apt to teach is more than just teaching the fundamentals of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, or the five acts of worship, or things such as that. It is having men that are able by sound doctrine to progress the body of Christ together. So elders are capable teachers, and as such, it means not only are they going to cleave to the Word of God themselves, they have to have a great knowledge of God's Word in order to get to the details. A superficial understanding of the Word of God, oversight is important, but you have to get down to the details. And so that becomes very important in regards to this. Elders are also to shepherd the church of God. To feed is the terminology in Acts 20 and verse number 28. And so shepherding, feeding is a part of shepherding, but not only are they feeding, but they're watching out for the souls of men. They're going to give an account one day, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. So giving an account means that they're going to have to do everything to their dead level best to see that these individuals are well cared for. You're not getting enough nourishment. There's something wrong with you as a child of God, and you're not growing as you ought to. Then elders need to be able to see that. They need to be able to provide for the flock in regards. Listen, have you ever thought about this? We're in difficult times in the Lord's church. I don't think that anybody who has any sensibility at all about the circumstances of what's going on. But we need men like the men of Issachar, the 300 men who were able to understand the signs of the times and were able to wisely give knowledge and give application to those things. They were able for that continued oversight. That's what he's talking about there, those men of Issachar. And so, but pay attention to the elder in regards to this. You see, he's going to give an account, so he has to have an investment in. There has to be some way and some authority for him to be over an individual to be able to direct that individual in life. How can God hold a man accountable if he has no authority, you see? So the authority of the elders is seen in the fact that they will give an account of that aspect and as they watch for our souls. But now, before we run out of time, that's one. They're teaching, they're feeding the flock, they're shepherding, they're overseeing, they're calculating. The shepherd is the one who determines the direction of the flock. The shepherd is the one who determines where the flock is going to feed. The shepherd is the one who determines where the flock is going to drink. He is the one who determines which pathway they are going to walk. And so it's very important that we understand that. But now, as shepherds and overseers, they are also stewards of God. Now, you think about that word that is utilized in Titus 1 and verse number 7 as a steward, an overseer, one who manages the household or the affairs of a particular house. It might be a manager. It might be an administrator, somebody who takes care of other people's property, an office manager, for example, an overseer, steward. We have two individuals within our, I know we have more, but two in particular. One of them serves as an elder, and I have no doubt that the other within not too long will be a deacon. But one is the assistant deputy chief of the fire department in a nearby town. And he supervises over a lot of, because he's the second in command in regards to that. And so he has certain supervisory responsibilities and authority to carry out things. And we have another one that's a police officer, and he does the training for the police officers that's going into the field. And so he has a certain amount of oversight with regards to the official or initial training of those men. That's no different than the work of elders, you see, in regards to that. They manage the property of God. And that's who we are. We are bought with a price, right? And so as such, we ought to glorify God. We belong to God, and as such, we are individuals who need the oversight, and this is the way God set it up. So elders are to watch out. That means that it's going to be a sleepless work. Oftentimes, they're going to be awake when they should be asleep because of that. But part of their duty is watching, paying attention. But how do they pay attention in that? How do they pay attention? If they're not invested in your life and you're not invested in their life, how do you pay attention? How are they going to know what's going on in your life unless you feel comfortable? We talked about preachers are usually more approachable, Sister Jensen said in her experience. And but we need elders that are approachable, right? We need elders who, and by the way, approachability sometimes is, I don't like that guy because he tells me what I need to do. And so I know that that's not what Sister Jensen had in mind, but there are times when I don't like that guy. I don't find him approachable because every time he tells me, and it's going to be something hard, and I don't want to go through that hard thing. And so elders are taking care of the house of God. They are lords. They're not the Lord over, but they do have responsibility over. They are entrusted with the care of the sheep. And so I want you to think about it from this vantage point when we talk about this idea of continued oversight. This lady in this house, she is she's built her house. She has hewn out the seven pillars, and now she's got this hospitality thing going on. And with this hospitality thing, she's got it all set up. It's working fine, but now she's going to make sure. She's going to be watching, all right? the table, the tea. My wife is wonderful at this, that is that she's going to notice when the drinks on the table began to get empty. She knows when. Hey, does anybody want any? And she'll have several different options out because she can't. You coffee, tea, some kind of a Coke or lemonade or whatever. She's going to have that. You want water? We you know all of those things. But when the glasses start and when the plates, don't just stop at one. You don't stop at one plate in our house. Not without direction. And the maids, the individuals that might be helping her out when we go to the young or the men's development conference in BCS, she takes care of some of that. Sister BJ Rollo takes care of some of the others, and they're very good. Listen, this is what needs to be done, and you make sure it doesn't just start and you let it run. You have to make sure that it is continuing to run correctly. And so that becomes very important in this continued oversight. And you'll see how this applies then in relationship to the next, pillar number 7, in persistent training. You see, sometimes you'll notice if you're running a restaurant and you have a cook that he's on the line somewhere and he's not getting things done. Maybe he's not efficient at chopping vegetables. So guess what? You're going to have to do some training there. No. Listen, if you'll do it this way, it'll get done a lot better. Or you have a waitress that is running around like a chicken with her head chopped off, and she needs some training in some areas. This is how we do it here. And this is the way that I want you to do it. And so being able to see how your employees carry out their work is gives you the ability to figure out the training that is necessary. And so you have to have conversations with people, right? You have to be able to see them in action. As an elder, and I don't serve as an elder anymore, but I did in San Angelo, I wanted to see how people were carrying out their jobs. I wanted to see how they trained to do, whether or not it was a Bible class or so forth. And you develop training, you see. And that's what the oversight is all about, so that people can grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want them to be better after our care, after our oversight, than they were when they got there, right? And that's all about continued oversight. Well, we've covered a vast topic today, and I want to appreciate all of the comments. I wasn't ignoring the comments. There's some great comments in there. But our time just continues to run fast, and we run out of time every single day, and that's a good thing. That means we're teaching out of the excess rather than anything else. And so, my friends, I pray that you have a beautiful day. God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow, same time. Breathe.